If you have your Bibles this morning, open them with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. That'll be the text that our lesson is based on this morning. It's good to look out and see and have any and all visitors who are with us. We're certainly glad that you are here. And we certainly, hopefully, will enjoy today as far as the day. And I know as a church, COVID still, in some ways, I feel, has an effect on us as trying to get back into the normal routine of doing what we once did and everything. And one of those is, and I'm looking forward to doing July 24th, is a one-day vacation Bible school. And we had a meeting about that last Sunday, and I'm looking forward to it. And so if you have any questions or want to help out with it in any way, you certainly can let me or someone else know. We'd love to incorporate all the help we can get. So when I lived over in Ohio, once a year, me and several of my buddies, we would take a canoe trip down the Hocking River. Now, the Hocking River is more like Middle Island Creek. It's not like a big river and not kind of a whitewater rafting kind of river, but, you know, a good Saturday canoe trip, something we did. And some ways I miss that because we always had such a good time when we did it. But there were times, though, if you're going down the Hocking River, where there are some scenic places to pull over and to check out. Like, for instance, there's an actual natural rock bridge on one point beside the Hocking River. Another point, there was would be a rope swing. And we'd get out on that rope swing and swing right into the river and everything. And one of the things, though, that you always had to be cautious about is anytime you got out of your kayak or canoe, you had to make sure it was up on the bank, or you had to make sure you anchored it near the bank or some tree, tied it to a tree or something like that, because if you didn't, guess what's going to happen? Your boat is going to float downriver, and it's a mighty long swim depending on how long you didn't pay attention to it. Another time, another concern that you had with canoeing down the Hocking River was the canoe place would drop you off, you know, several miles, and then you would basically coast to the place where you parked your car. And it was very easy, too, to miss your destination. If you weren't paying attention to the signs and the scenery, you could go right past where you were basically to turn in your canoe and go back to your car, and you could keep going further. In fact, if you keep going further, you go to a place where almost it's like a waterfall, and yet you definitely didn't want to do that. Now, you're probably thinking, why did I mention this to you? Because, you know, in a similar way, especially in the text right here, that kind of describes the Christian life and some concerns in the Christian life. Let's just go ahead and jump into our text really quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And particularly, I want you to look at verse 1 when it says this: "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we," notice that word there at the end of verse 1, "drift away." That word there, drift away, I think it means exactly what you would think. It sometimes described a boat that wasn't anchored to the dock that drifted away from shore. Or it described a ship passing its destination where it was to basically land, essentially. And Paul is using, or the Hebrew writer rather, is using this phrase of, hey, because of who Jesus is, as you go back to chapter 1, Jesus is superior to angels, Jesus is the Creator, He is the one whom God speaks through today. Because of these truths, you better pay attention in how you live for Jesus and what you believe about Jesus as a Christian, because if not, you can drift away. If your life is not anchored in Christ, if your life is not tied to Jesus, you will drift away from Him. If you're not paying attention to the destinations that you should have in life, you will pass them, the destinations that God wants you to have and pursue. And that really overall, by the way, is the problem within the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were leaving the Christian faith and going back into Judaism. And Paul, or whoever the Hebrew writer is establishing all throughout Hebrews that Jesus is better. Jesus is superior than the old law, than Moses, and so on and so forth. It's a very rich book. When you read it for the first time, it may be hard to understand, but it is a book of great knowledge and insight into our lives and into who God is and into the Old Testament. It's a really, really rich, rewarding book. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning, based from verse 1 and down to verse 4, is this. In your life this morning, if you could describe your relationship with God, are you drifting away? Or are you drawing near? I want you to think about that. Because it's in this text of verses 1 through 4 that I find kind of four indicators that someone is drifting away from God, and or four indicators that someone is trying to draw near to God. Because they're opposites. If you're doing this, you're doing this. If you're not doing this, you're doing this. And I want you to think about this morning. Four things, four marks of, are you drifting away? Are you ready? Here's number one. Number one is carelessness. Like that song we sing in our hymnals, "Careless soul, why do you linger?" You ever thought about that? And the carelessness in particular here is found in verse 3, when the phrase here says, "How shall we escape if we," now watch this, "neglect." Neglect so great a salvation. I want you to think about that phrase, neglecting so great a salvation, because the word neglect in one sense carries the idea of becoming carelessness. And when you think of neglect or carelessness, what comes to your mind? Now, let me give you some illustrations. When someone is neglectful or careless towards a car, what does that mean? Well, that would, in one sense, indicate routine maintenance is not being done. You're not changing the oil. You're not rotating the tires. You're not replacing things that need replaced. You're not taking care, perhaps, of the appearance of it. You understand what it means to neglect a car or become careless with a car, right? Or how about another illustration? You have seen homes that have been abandoned, right? And when a home is abandoned, the shrubbery and the grass and the weeds grow up all around the house. The paint starts to crack, and the wood starts to crack. The windows eventually break and everything. A house that's been abandoned, in one sense, is a house that's being neglected. And you can tell by looking at it. Or how about neglect when it comes to animals? We also call that animal abuse, right? Well, what does it mean to neglect an animal? Well, you don't feed the animal. You don't provide for it a way to use the bathroom in a healthy way. Maybe if it's a cat, you don't clean out the litter box. You don't give it a bath. By the way, I know you don't give cats a bath, but bathing dogs is something you do. I remember one time, just as a side story, free of charge, my aunt had a cat that was always mean to me. And I never did anything to it. This cat hated me. And I found out why. My cousins, who were older than me, one time gave it a bath. And so it didn't like kids ever again. And it didn't like me. But typically speaking, what do you think of animal neglect? Well, it depends upon the animal, but you get the point, don't you? There is such a thing as neglecting an animal. There is such a thing as a person who neglects their personal appearance. What does that mean? Well, I think you understand what it means for someone to neglect their personal appearance. But here's the deal when we think of neglect or carelessness with these areas of life or these things. All of these issues reveal perhaps a deeper problem. They reveal a deeper issue here. For instance, if you neglect a car, it's because maybe you don't appreciate or you don't value what you have or what's been given to you. If you neglect perhaps a house, it's because perhaps you're concerned for other things. Maybe you have another home and you live with that you actually live in, so you don't really don't care about that house. If you neglect an animal, it's maybe because you don't want the responsibility and you're not really concerned about the animal. If you neglect personal appearance, it's because maybe there's a self-esteem, there's a self-image issue, or maybe there's struggle with depression there. You know, there's always a root issue for carelessness and neglect. And incidentally enough, if you look at those four illustrations and perhaps those four reasons for neglect or carelessness, a lot of them in a lot of ways, they correspond to the Christian life. Sometimes we can become careless, okay, over what God has done for us in living the Christian life, and it's maybe because we don't really appreciate or value what God has done for us. The death of Jesus on the cross means nothing to us. Or how about, you know, we become careless in our faith because we're concerned about other things that have become more important to us. Or how about maybe because we become careless in our faith and we neglect our faith because maybe we deep down realize what the Christian life is like and we don't like the responsibility of living for Jesus because sometimes, let's be honest, it is hard to be a Christian. Or maybe we have this idea of work salvation and we think, well, I'm always falling short of God's glory, so why should I even try? Because we think, or perhaps we've bought onto this idea that as a Christian, you have to be sinless, you have to be perfect in order to go to heaven, in order to be faithful to God. And that's not true either. But some people who have this perfectionist mentality in life, they try to carry that over in their faith, and then at the same time, they think, well, I've sinned here, I might as well not even try to be a Christian life anymore, or not even try to live like a Christian. Why even try if I can't be perfect? You know, all of these things denote a carelessness. And I want to tell you something. Look at this verse again. And I want you to look the phrase, so great a salvation. So great a salvation. Church, I can think of really quickly when I think of salvation in Jesus Christ, six things we have that you can't get anywhere else. That you can't get from the world. Number one, the gift of salvation gives us freedom from our greatest fears. The gift of salvation gives us freedom of our greatest fears. I don't care who you are, but almost everyone fears death. But you want to know something? As a child of God, I don't have to fear death. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, He is the first fruits. And if I follow Him, I'm going to follow in His steps. I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again. And you know what? I don't have to fear death because of that, because of what He did for me. I don't have to fear hell either, by the way. An even greater fear, I think, than death. A lake of fire separated from God. A place where the Bible describes a weeping and gnashing of teeth. You understand what that means, don't you? Have you seen someone in so much pain where they've grinded their teeth and they've wept? That is a description of hell. And I know it's not popular, but it's true. And you know something? If we live for Jesus and we're drawing near to God, I don't have to have a fear. Because of Jesus, what He did for me on the cross, I don't have to fear hell. Secondly, I have the forgiveness of sins. I don't have to have guilt haunting me anymore. Jesus has paid the price. I'm forgiven. And I don't have to carry that burden around. No longer. I have the reward of heaven. Remember this. Salvation from sin. I want you to understand this. I know when sometimes people decide to become a Christian, they're afraid of hell. Okay? But you know what? We don't become a Christian just because we're afraid of hell. We've missed the point of Christianity if that's the only reason why we become a Christian. Okay? We become a Christian, we become a child of God because of the simple fact that we desire to know God more and to be with Him more, and that'll happen in this life in heaven. And because we have the reward of heaven and the forgiveness of sins, guess what we also have? Number four, we have hope in this life. We always have something to look forward to as Christians. I don't care how many bad things come our way and how many bad things happen to us. As a Christian, I've always got a thing called hope. I've always got something to look forward to that even if the worst happens, if somebody kills me or something like that, guess what? Things just get better anyway. And because I have hope, I also have peace, an inner calmness in being right with God. And because I have peace, God is also giving me a meaningful purpose that the things that I do for Him. Do you understand the gift of salvation? When the Bible says so great a salvation, let me ask you something. Is there something in this world that can give you that? And there's not. This world cannot give us a freedom of fear. It cannot give us forgiveness of sins. It cannot give us the reward of heaven. It cannot give us hope. It cannot give us real, true, lasting peace and a meaningful purpose. But God can, and He does it through the gift of salvation. The gift of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, we ask the question, why should I neglect this gift that God has given me? How the most foolish thing that a Christian could ever do is to become careless with their soul and to become careless with what God has granted you. Because you know why? It is something you can lose. It is something you can drift away from. Number two, we got to move on. Notice the text not only reveals in one sense, are we drifting away from God? If we're drifting away, one of the things is carelessness. But the second thing is, what are we distracted by? Go back and look at verse 1 now. Here's something that I found as a preacher. We live in a day and age where commercials, TV, video games, they're interesting, they're fun, but you know one thing that these things typically do or tend to do? They tend to kill people's attention spans. And I think that's one reason why you have churches today that try to be focused on entertainment. You know, if I can keep you entertained, I can keep you paying attention, basically. And then you draw really away from the gospel when you do that. It's not that the gospel should be boring or anything like that, but sermons are getting shorter, and sermons are getting shorter for the very reason that people just can't pay attention like they used to. And I really believe that. And statistically, I think I can show you that. But whenever you're not paying attention, because I'll tell you this, let me give you something about me. When I was a kid, I got diagnosed with the ADD and the ADHD, and I took all the pills and all of that. I quit taking them because I felt like it made me like a zombie, literally. And so if there's anybody that struggles with paying attention, I get it. It's me, so I can sympathize with you in a lot of ways. But that's not an excuse for me to never pay attention, by the way. But one thing I notice, whenever I'm not paying attention, you know what I'm doing? I'm distracted because I'm thinking about something else. And when you look at verse 1 right here, because of who Jesus is, because of the gift of salvation, what's being said here, notice the phrase, we should give the more earnest heed. One of the ideas here in the Greek is we should take seriously and pay close attention to. And it's not just so much speaking of a sermon, by the way, as much as it's speaking of our overall relationship with God. Because if not, what does it say? We're going to drift away from God if not. If we don't pay attention and take serious our faith, we will drift away. But why do we not pay attention? It's because we're distracted. We're distracted. Now, let me ask you something before we move on to this next point. If you're distracted and you, right now in your life, personally speaking, you value something more than the salvation that God has given you as a Christian. I don't know if it's money. I don't know if it's your career. I don't know if it's your house, your possessions. It could be other people. If you're distracted in the sense that these things are keeping you from being faithful to God, or your affections are not really towards God, God is not the highest priority in your life, let me ask you something. Are any of these things honestly greater or better than salvation from sin? Is there any possession or wealth or person that's greater than the gift of salvation? I just mentioned the things that accompany salvation. I mean, eternal life with God is way more important than anything temporary in this life. It really is. And as Christians, if we put something before God, we put a person before God or whatever, we become distracted. And when we step back and think about it, how foolish. I make an idol out of success. I can make an idol out of academics or athletics. I can make an idol out of individuals. How foolish. Because none of it is greater than the great salvation that Jesus offers us. Number three, here's another thing though. Are we drifting away from God? Well, maybe if we're drifting away, it's because we're carelessness. And if we're carelessness, sometimes it's because we're distracted with other things in this world and this life, which I understand they're easy to do. But here's another thing from verse 2. It's also because we're not paying attention to the past. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 2. Notice it says, "For if the word spoken through angels..." You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the message found in the Old Testament. If you find, for instance, you go to the book of Acts, you look at Acts chapter 7 with Stephen's long sermon before he's stoned. One of the things is angels had an involvement in delivering the message of the Old Testament, okay? They did. And so he's referring to the old law, the message of the Old Testament. So if the word spoken through the old law or the Old Testament proved steadfast and it was confirmed to be true, how shall we, notice this, transgression though in disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, hey, listen, when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the old law, there's one thing that definitely that rings true over and over and over again, okay? And that is, number one, there was often a severe punishment with some sins. Adultery? Go back and read the Old Testament. What happened? Stoned them to death. Sometimes with various sins came the capital or the capital crime or the punishment of death. Even in various situations where a child has been disobedient for years to parents and has basically become adult and is worthless and won't do anything, you read the book of Deuteronomy, and as a last resort, you know what the penalty is called for that child? You stone them, literally. The death penalty. You find over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, some of those, that sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? Well, maybe it may sound harsh, but maybe the real problem is our perception against some sins. Maybe the real problem is hey, this sin, is we learn from God, this is what this sin deserves. If you kill someone, they kill you back. That's the price for it. Here's the second thing about the Old Testament, that rings true of disobedience receiving a just reward. God warned over and over again that His blessings and His protections would come if they were faithful to Him. But any time the nation started serving idols, He would withhold His blessings, He would withhold His protection, and we see that all throughout the Old Testament. The point is, the things written aforetime, Romans 15:4, are written for our learning. And one of the things we learn is sin deserves punishment. Another thing we learn is if you live a lifestyle of sin, you'll receive your just reward. And that's the thing of drifting away from God. If you get to the point where you're careless about your salvation, you don't really care, and then you get to the point where you're distracted with other things because you don't care, then guess what? There's another warning sign you ignore, and that is, hey, God is angry at sin. He loves you. But He is a God of wrath too, and you don't want to fall in the wrath of God. You understand that? I think that even practically speaking today, I see people who live and devote themselves to a hard life of sin. A hard life of sin that brings slavery towards a sin that brings misery. And you know what? I don't have to go down that path in order to learn that lesson from them. I don't have to live a life of taking drugs in order to know you shouldn't take drugs, because sometimes I think we could see it with other people. You get that, right? There's a punishment sometimes in this life. We reap what we sow, but ultimately there's a punishment in the life to come. And the truth of the matter is the Hebrew writer is telling them, let me tell you something, if you're careless and you're distracted, then guess what? Have you not looked at people that you know in your life who turned away from God and saw what happened? Have you not learned from them? Have you not read the Scriptures and found what happens as a nation or as individuals turn away from God? Because notice the fourth one as we close out this morning. Notice it is being convinced of God's message. Notice it says, after it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now watch this. Which was at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. In other words, listen. Who Jesus is, the message of the gospel. Jesus is God. God is the one who, the way God communicates to us today by revelation of Scripture is ultimately through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Creator of all. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He gave us the gift of salvation. All of those truths there is the point, okay? And guess what? Sometimes I wonder if people are drifting away is because maybe they were never really convinced of God's message in the first place. Maybe it's because I never really had faith, in other words. I remember reading a story where an American atheist organization paid $20,000 several years ago for a billboard near the Lincoln Tunnel in New Jersey. And the sign had a silhouette of three wise men approaching the Nativity. It was around Christmas time. And the word said this, "You know it's a myth. This season celebrate reason," was what was printed. And there is a thing, there is this modern belief today in modern academia and even in culture that people who don't believe in God are the people of reason. And there's this arrogance accompanied with it as well. You know, I'm the one who's educated. There's just this pomp and pride and then there's this ridicule on those of us who are religious because all of a sudden because of what we believe and why we believe it, it's just, well, it's, if you really had reason, you would reason your way out of it. And the truth is nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the interesting thing here as you look at the text is notice the message of Jesus Christ did not come without reason to believe or evidence. And one of the lines of evidence is, if you notice here, was signs and wonders and various miracles. Supernatural events. Signs is a word for miracle that basically confirms something. Wonder is a word for miracle that basically gives the response of seeing a miracle, an awe and amazement. And I'll tell you something that's interesting. When you go and you study miracles in the Bible, they're much different than the alleged modern-day miracles, I will tell you this. But when I look at the miracles of Jesus, for instance, they were undeniable. It's just people sometimes, they couldn't deny Jesus' miracles, they just weren't willing to commit to Him. You look at John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he says, "We know you're a teacher come from God." Because of what? Because of the miracles that you're doing. We can't deny that. We're just, you know, not ready to commit to that. Or you stay in the Gospel of John, and I find at times, even today, when you read the miracles of the Bible, the foolishness of how people try to rationalize or explain away miracles. I'll give you an example. I remember hearing one time of a commentary writer, remember when Jesus in John 6 fed 5,000 people with just a few small pieces of bread and a few small, basically small pieces of fish? You know, that's a miracle, clearly. And I'll never forget was one commentary writer noted that, well, you know what really happened was people already had food with them. And they just pulled it out of their pockets and ate it. And that was really? I mean, it's totally contrary to what John 6 says. The people didn't have any food. Furthermore, if everybody just has a few fragments of food in their pockets, how do you come up with 12 baskets full? You know, anytime you try to explain away a miracle, you basically become irrational yourself when you look at the miracles of the Bible. Or how about the one in John chapter 9 where Jesus healed a guy who was clearly blind from birth and there was no denying it. Everyone around knew he was blind all of his life and even the religious leaders couldn't deny that it was a miracle. They just didn't want to believe it. And the point is when you look at the miracles, just for instance, in the Gospel of John, and you go to the very end of the Gospel of John, and you look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, when it says there that many other signs or miracles Jesus did in the presence of these disciples, but he says these are written years later so that even though you and I didn't see the miracles, we might believe. And believing, we might have life through His name. When we begin to investigate the credibility of those who have told about these miracles and lived their lives telling about these miracles, and so that they're not lying, when we begin to see people try to explain away these miracles, when we begin to investigate it with the totality of Scriptures, we can say exactly what verse 4 says. The message of Jesus was confirmed with miracles, with signs and wonders. For God's purpose and God's plans. What's my point? My point is when it comes to our relationship with God, We've got to be very careful. You've been gifted with the gift of salvation. That's more important than being gifted with a Ferrari, you know? Or anything else, if you're a Christian. Don't become careless with God's gift. Don't become distracted with the things of this world as if we put these things before God. And if we do, don't ignore the history lessons of we reap what we sow. Because these things are true. These things are real. What happened 2,000 years ago happened. They're historical facts. They're real. Don't drift away. If you're here this morning, though, and in some way you're subject to the invitation of Christ, and that be, you know, maybe you're not a child of God, or maybe you're a Christian, and again, you've fallen away from the Lord, we want to help you today, and I want you